Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I hope that you and your family had a blessed Christmas season, a time of fellowship with at least a portion of your family. I know some families were going to have a hard time trying to get together, but hopefully that worked out for you. And as I mentioned in the announcements, this is the last Sunday of 2020, and I think it is a time to reflect, a time to think where we've gone and where we're headed, and I think this passage will be very helpful. I think it will be of encouragement to us, particularly the phrase, looking to Jesus, keeping our eyes steadfast on Jesus Christ. In the midst of everything else, if there's nothing else we get today, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask that this holy word, the written word of God, would fill our hearts with joy. May it be a reminder of what our goals, real goals, ought to be. We so often fashion goals in our life that are based on finances, on where we want our lives to go for maybe more prestige, maybe more power, maybe more notoriety, more fame. But may each and every one of us make these verses our passion and our goal as we approach 2021. And as we also read in our scripture reading, may it be our goal that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Scripture gives us a number of images of what we are to be in our Christian walk. We have the idea of a soldier or a farmer or even the one who is wrestling or boxing. We don't often think of those, but we also find the imagery of an athlete who is running a race in these two verses, and we find it in other verses in the New Testament. That the Christian experience, the Christian life, is one of running a race. And a key phrase we see is, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so our Christian life is really running a race. Now I have to submit to you at the very beginning, I don't like to run. I know it's good for me, and there are times I have run for my own health, and I've let that pass for the last few weeks and months, and after I weigh myself on January 1st, I'll probably be running again. I've had a treadmill and let dust collect on it. I've had a gym membership and let weeks go on without using it. Now, there are times I have been disciplined and used the treadmill or gone to the gym. I mean, when you run on a treadmill, you go nowhere. I mean, you're running for how long and you never get to your destination. At least when Pastor Joe and I have gone to the gym, I have a companion running next to me and we can chat while we're running nowhere. But then I look over and notice that when I cross the 1 mile mark, he's already crossed the 2 mile mark. So if we had gone to the park somewhere, I would be way behind in the dust or the ashes while he's a mile ahead of me. Running a race is what you and I, who are believers in this room, have been called and a task to fulfill for the cause of Jesus Christ. The word race comes from a Greek word, agon, from which we get the word, can you guess? Agony. And it is talking about being disciplined. It is talking about exerting ourselves, putting some energy, giving of ourselves, going the extra mile to accomplish something for the cause of Jesus Christ. A race is demanding. It is grueling. It requires self-discipline. And tragically, some Christians have gotten saved. They've said the prayer, but that's about all that has been accomplished in their life. There hasn't been much spiritual activity, growth, and sanctification. The Christian life is not meant to be a bed of ease, but to be a pursuit, a disciplined pursuit for the cause of Jesus Christ, to grow in sanctification, to practice the spiritual disciplines of reading our Bible and praying and having an evangelistic outreach to our neighbors and friends and co-workers, to see growth and progress in our spiritual life. There are several other passages in the New Testament that speak about these truths. We notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you can listen to these verses. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And then we find in the passage that Ben read for us in Philippians 4, let me remind you of a couple of those verses. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which lie behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then one other passage we find in the Old Testament. Isaiah the prophet says, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Every youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Christian life is a race. In fact, my friends, it really is a marathon. That we can't just sprint and tire ourselves out. We have to be ready for the long haul, a marathon, and remain faithful. And Paul uses that imagery when he looks at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7, when he says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. But as we've mentioned already, sometimes there are some Christians who've lost the knowledge and the desire and the heart to continue on faithfully serving the Lord. And God warned Old Testament Israel in Amos chapter 4, 6, verse 1, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. We cannot be at ease. There is a spiritual battle. We are to be soldiers. We're to be athletes running in the race. We're to be boxers serving the Lord faithfully. And one other thought before we get into several points from this passage. I believe for the person who's not in the race, they give indication that they were never truly a child of the Lord's. That they truly are not a believer. Because I believe true believers will be in the race. Will they fail at times? Yes. But they will continue and get up and begin running once again. So how can we, as we approach the new year, run faithfully? I notice five things in these two verses that we like to share with you. Number one, we can run faithfully if we follow the legacy of faithful heroes. If we follow the legacy of faithful heroes, verse 1 says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I believe the cloud of witnesses is not talking about some grandstand in the sky where people have passed on are cheering us on. I remember having that thought when my dad passed away, thinking, I hope my dad didn't see me do that or this. And I've not found one preacher, one commentator that says it is talking about people who've passed on. I believe the context makes it very clear that it's talking about the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that they are our great example. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, of heroes and heroines, of men and women who fought the fight, who continued in the race faithfully. They included Abel and Enoch, Noah and Abraham and Sarah. They included Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Moses, and Joshua is not named, but the fall of Jericho is given. And then even a prostitute is named in Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab, for her faith and her conversion. And then of the judges, Gideon and Barak and Jephthah, and even Samson is listed there. And finally, David, a man after God's own heart, and the prophet Samuel. And I don't believe leaving some names off meant they were not heroes and heroines of the faith, but just giving us some examples in Scripture. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. So these heroes of the faith, this cloud of witnesses, are there to show us and give us courage for their impressive work, for their impressive faith and faithfulness during difficult times. And they suffered, and many of them died for their faith. They faced tests and challenges, I believe, far greater than any American Christian in my lifetime has ever faced. Certainly there have been many martyrs for the faith in this age and throughout the ages around the globe. And we see an example of what they suffered in Hebrews 11, 35 through 37. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute and afflicted and mistreated. These are the heroes of the Old Testament. And what skin have I lost? What skin have you lost for your faith, my friend? We are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, and we can be encouraged by these when we get down. Remember, you're not the first one to run the lap in the racetrack. There have been many who have run many laps and succeeded. They ran the race, and we can do it too. So let's remember, we can run faithfully if we follow the legacy of faithful heroes. But number two, we can run faithfully if we don't get sidetracked by hindrances. If we don't get sidetracked by hindrances, verse 1 also says, let us lay aside every weight. Now the word weight means something that is a burden, something that is bulky. Weight can also mean a hindrance, an obstruction, an encumbrance in one's life. It really is something that will hamper one's progress. And when we watch the Olympics, we see that they're wearing, or you can hear described, wearing as lightweight clothing as possible. They don't want anything to hold them back as they're running that race. So what are some of the hindrances, some of the burdens, some of the weights that can come in our lives? It could refer to tangents, could refer to traditions in the context of what was read in scripture reading this morning, Philippians 3. We read it in the book of Galatians, and in the context of Hebrews, that people had to be reminded it is by faith in Christ alone, not Judaism, not the works of the law, because by the works of the law shall no one be saved. And it's only through faith in Christ that one is truly born again. And perhaps that's why the author of Hebrews had to remind them, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him. But we can get bogged down and sidetracked with things that are non-essentials, things that really do not matter. They take our mind off the race, off the course, and the real battles that we're waging that we need to be faithful. This can also happen. Weights can occur in our lives when we focus on the temporal instead of things that are really eternal in our life. Now, there's nothing wrong with family, with sports, with hobbies, with adding on to our house or doing the gardening. There's nothing wrong with cars and boats and whatever things that you and I enjoy. God gave us many pleasures that are legitimate pleasures in life. But too much of a good thing can become a burden, can possess us. Too much work is not good for you. Too much boating may be a habit that takes you away from the Lord's house and scripture reading. Too much of whatever hobby that you enjoy or sports, and we each have our own interest, and we need to be wise and careful. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. They have to have their right perspective. When a temporal thing takes us away from the Lord, from our spiritual disciplines, from our spiritual growth, when a temporal thing takes us away from the church and worshiping the Lord, it becomes a weight. It becomes an obstacle in our life. And so we have to ask ourselves, what's slowing you down? I remember when my brother was practicing basketball, he'd put leg weights on. I'm thinking, what are you doing that for? To build up those muscles so that he wouldn't wear the leg weights when he was playing basketball, but he was preparing. But some of us are running a race with hindrances, with leg weights that are slowing us down. What is it that's making it difficult for you to run, my friend? Good things can keep us from running well. Possessions are not a problem unless our possessions possess us. Hobbies are not a problem unless our hobbies possess us and become our idols and dictate our whole life, and then it can become an encumbrance in our life. So we can run faithfully if we don't get sidetracked by hindrances, but thirdly, we can run faithfully if we don't let sin destroy and disqualify us, because this verse goes on to say, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, or as many of us learned in the King James Version, or the sin which so easily doth beset us. That word cling does mean beset. It is the idea of something that will surround us, will strangle us, will be around us and keep us almost like a weight, an anchor keeping us from moving forward. And that sin can even ambush us if we don't keep it in check. If we don't recognize it through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and come to the point of genuine repentance about that sin. Unconfessed sin can become a huge weight, an anchor to destroy our heart and soul. What are some of the sins that ambush us? For one person, it might be the sin of unbelief or doubting the truths of Scripture. For another person, it might be pride or selfishness in their life. For another, it may be sensual lust, the lust of the flesh. For others, it might be worldliness. We're commanded, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For others, it might be the tongue that lashes out at people. The tongue that can be full of bitterness and anger and evil speaking. For others, it might be coveting. What sin is tripping you up? The other day, I was putting on my shoes, and I didn't realize one of my shoestrings was still dangling. And as I'm walking out the door, I almost tripped right into the garage. It just takes a little shoestring. It takes just sin, unchecked, unconfessed, that will trip you and I up, that we harbor, that we don't resist. James reminds us we must resist the devil and he will flee from us. Paul reminds us in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we walk in the Spirit, then we will show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Paul had to deal with the deeds of his own flesh. And we need to put to death the deeds of the flesh in our life. And Paul was even concerned about sin that could disqualify him. As we read early in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." The heroes of the faith sinned. David sinned grievously. But yet in Acts, he's called a man after God's own heart. How did that happen? Psalm 51, we read of his confession. Psalm 32, he had a heart of repentance that made all the difference in his life. So we need to run faithfully, and we can run faithfully if we don't let sin destroy us. Number four, we can run faithfully if we don't give up. Don't give up. We see this phrase in verse 1, run with endurance the race that is set before us. To endure means to bear under pressure. It means persevering. We need to persevere in the race. I remember when I was in high school, I played soccer on a high school team. I wasn't that good of a player, but they let me be on the team, and one of the things we had to do all the time was run. Run, run, run. Why? Because when you're playing, there's no stopping. You're running until you're pulled out for another player. And you have to continue chasing that ball and kicking the ball and trying to score goals for your team or defend from the other side scoring goals. And you're constantly running. And our coach kept us running all the time. In fact, I think I knew how to run better than how to trap a ball or kick a ball. But he wanted to make sure we didn't run out of gas. And we can't run out of gas in the spiritual journey. We have to endure. We have to be faithful. It's a long distance run in our lives. And for some of us, that distance, the goal, is closer. When we reach that status of senior citizen, let me just say a word, because I'm in that group, I think. At least I'm glad to take the discount when I get it. I've seen senior citizens, not thinking of anyone here at Maranatha, but in my perspective over the years, who just quit the race or just chugged along. And we might not have the physical endurance, but we still have to have the spiritual endurance to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to live godly lives, to be faithful. And so I plead to myself, preach to myself, and to any senior citizen, don't rest on our laurels. God still may have 5, 10, 15, 20 years left. Use it to serve the Lord and give your best. We have to be careful about slowing down. We have to be careful about sin and encumbrances that will weigh us down. We need to lay them aside. We need to be disciplined in endurance to run this race. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Be disciplined for godliness. Don't get sidetracked with silly myths. Train yourself. And then in the passage on the armor of God, in Ephesians 6:13, having done all to stand. We need to stand fast in the faith. And then number five, we can run faithfully if we keep our eyes on Jesus, something we mentioned at the very beginning. Keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, verse 2, that phrase begins with looking unto Jesus. Keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. When everyone else fails us, Jesus will never fail us. And there have been times when I've been discouraged because I put my eyes on mankind, on people that were godly and may have failed, or may have been a friend and may have failed. And I've gotten discouraged, and I need to be reminded, and my friend, I need to encourage all of us, or can I encourage all of us, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Don't take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never fail. He is faithful and true. We can count on Him in our hours of desperation. And as a familiar song that we love to sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. What was Peter's problem when he was walking on the water? He took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And several reasons are given then in verse 2 why we should look on Jesus. Notice verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. From verse 2, there are three encouragements, reasons why we ought to keep our eyes fixed, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we see this phrase that he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. That word founder could mean author, speaks of Jesus being the originator, the pioneer, the trailblazer for you and I, for the gospel's sake. And when this verse says he's the perfecter, means he is the one who carries it out to completion. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the gospel was complete. Or the way of the gospel was complete. Christ had accomplished all that was necessary to redeem us, to provide salvation. He died on the cross, bearing our sins, and then, of course, he rose again, and we must believe in the death, burial, and resurrection in order to be saved. And Jesus Christ is the author, the pioneer, the perfecter or completer of our faith, that we can trust in him and find our faith in him. And another hymn that comes to mind is, "My faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me." He is the author, the founder and perfecter of our faith. But we see, secondly, this phrase that he endured the cross. Jesus was willing to endure the lowest depths of disgrace to die in your place, my place, on the cross. And I believe this phrase, despising the shame, means he did not allow the shame to cause him to waver, to turn his back on his purpose and the grand plan of salvation that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had determined in eternity past. He did not forsake his mission for us, even though he was sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the middle of verse 2 can seem almost inexplicable when it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him." We might ask, how could that be joy? When he suffered humiliation and torture, when he became sin for us who knew no sin, how could that be the joy that was set before him? I believe several answers, but at least two answers I'll share, is the joy of glorifying God and a grand plan that God had for the human race so that we could become redeemed and glorify our Father, which is in heaven, which we do every Sunday when we sing praises to him. But I believe also the joy of providing salvation for lost humanity. When Jesus died in our place for the sins of the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The joy of providing salvation for a lost humanity. We call the day that we honor and remember the death of Jesus Christ Good Friday. We say about Christmas, Merry Christmas. When you think about it, Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and stooped to become flesh, the perfect God-man born in a manger. And in a devotional that Nathan read to us on Christmas Eve day for reflecting on Christmas, the title of it was When Heaven Kissed the Earth. What a great title for what Christ did, what God did for us, When Heaven Kissed the Earth. But yet we say Merry Christmas when he was born to die, and we say Good Friday. It is Good Friday for us because Jesus took upon himself our sins, bore our penalty on the cross. Jesus, yes, he endured the cross. And my friend, anything that we endure in this life, and we see that word, we must run the race with endurance, is of no comparison to what Christ did for you and I. Is it asking too much for God to ask me to do something special for him, to give extra energy, to be more disciplined, to be more faithful, to make it my passion and my goal to serve him and him only, and forget the things of the world that are passing by that we can't take with us? Our suffering is of no comparison to the suffering of Christ. And what Jesus did for you and I ought to keep us running. And thirdly, we also see, as we reflect on what Jesus did for us, we see in this verse, he is seated at the right hand of God. He rose again, ascended up into heaven, rose again victoriously, and is at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for us. He is our advocate, according to 1 John chapter 2. What precious truths about what God is doing for us. What wonderful verses that ought to be at least a part of your goal, or the number one portion of your goals, whatever goals you might have for 2021. I hope the top of it is running a faithful race in 2021 and not giving up and serving the Lord with all your, and loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and might. Paul gives us a great reminder of what our goal should be in life in Acts chapter 20. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I might finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Our culture is going to hell. Our world is anti-God and anti-Christ. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And we can get so easily sidetracked. We can lose our focus and our vision. And my friend, as we close out 2020, can I encourage you, urge you, ask of you, let's look to Jesus. Keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've given up on the race, if you've gone AWOL, I'm concerned for your soul, my friend. The But you may not be a true believer. If you've quit, that is very serious. Very serious concern. And I close by reading from a devotional I read earlier in the week that's very insightful, and it's very much a reminder how serious our spiritual condition is. This paragraph went this way: are you in doubt? Are you uncertain about whether you are one of God's children? If that's the case, then don't let an hour pass until you've said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Do not let the secondary matters of life, don't let temporal matters consume you. What's really important is your soul, your never-dying soul, and its eternal destiny. Make certain of this eternal issue. And I ask all of us, let's make certain of this eternal issue. That's what's really important. Shall we pray? Our God, we would ask that you would work through God the Spirit to convict, to draw us closer to you, to help us realize where we have allowed non-essentials to weigh us back, sins beset us, whether we've just grown tired of the race, may we get back on the track. And thank you for these heroes, heroines of the faith. And many of them had their spiritual failures. They weren't always disciplined, but they finished well. And may we finish well for the cause of Jesus Christ. If there's one here that is not truly born again, Lord, our heart's prayer is that they would turn to saving faith in Jesus Christ on this last Sunday of the old year. May they begin the new year. May all of us begin the new year with a greater passion to honor and serve you. In Jesus' name.